Good morning. I received three questions, and the three questions sort of overlap, so I was going to try to combine them into one. That way I wouldn't have to answer so many questions. So maybe what I'll try to do is read them so that it makes some sort of degree of sense if I combine them together. I think I lost one of them, but I remember what it was. Okay. Oh, here it is. Okay. Dear brother David, can you share your personal experience of how you have lived the life within the veil? And then there's another portion here that reads, you talked about some of us remaining outside of the veil, even though Christ tore the veil open. What is it to remain outside of the veil, and what is it to enter through the veil? And then the last portion is, and how can we inspire the next generation to love the Lord and to live the life abiding in His presence? So I think that the questions are pertaining mainly to a practical answer, perhaps experiential. But I didn't want to start that before I pointed several things out from the scriptures, not necessarily by referencing them. But the first part that I think we should remember, there are two facts that cannot change, upon which these questions have to be based. And the first is that the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And no one could do that but our Lord in His greatness. And so this veil is torn open, and that is a done deal. And that is something we should be thankful for. It's a done deal for everyone who would come. And the second is that the only way that we enter is by the blood of our Passover lamb, and that His blood is sufficient to cleanse us so that we can enter. And we can't get around these couple facts. These are facts. We might ask, well then, who is this for? And sometimes we feel the enemy, even though the veil has been opened, he tries to use smoke and mirrors to convince us somehow that we aren't able to go through. And I have had this happen to me many times. We feel that there has to be some good that we have to do before we can go in. And this is a dual-edged dart from the enemy. On the one hand, if we think we have not done enough good, we think we can't enter in. On the other hand, if we think we have done enough good, then we think we're qualified to enter in based on our own good. And the result of this is, in one way, we don't go in. And the second is, we go in, but we don't receive anything because we think we're hot stuff. And I think in particular, I'd like to share with my answers upcoming to some of the younger people, but in the context of what we've shared. Now, if we think about perhaps the worst person we could ever think of. And you know, we might think of a rapist or a pedophile or a mass murderer. We might ask the question, well, is the veil open for them? Or is the blood adequate for someone like that? And the answer is, of course we know, absolutely yes. It's not speaking of lowering the bar for entering in to the holy place, the holiest of holies. It speaks of the greatness of the blood of our Lord Jesus. It is great. And so sometimes we might feel, look at all these things that I have done. And I know that as teenagers and as in college and beyond, there are always these things that cause us to stumble. And we might think that when these things happen, that we are not qualified to enter in. I remember my son, one of my boys had a little particular propensity for getting in trouble. And so we tried something once to help him. And that was, we got a calendar book. in the calendar book, if he did well that day, we'd give him a star. And if he didn't, he wouldn't get a star. And after a certain number of stars, he'd get some sort of a prize. Well, if we open the calendar book on one particular week, he might get a star. And one day, I remember we wrote, he didn't get a star because he threw Lego at his brother's head. And so, and we look at it, but if I showed my son, you know, what days of the week did your dad love you? And if he opened that up and he said, just on the days with the stars, he'd be so wrong. And so we have to understand that the veil for us is torn and is a done deal. And not only that, but the blood of the Lord Jesus, no matter what we have done, it is a done deal. And it's great. These are facts to us. And so no matter what the enemy tries to convey to us, as we go through our life, school and college, no matter what he tries to convey, these are facts to us. We cannot let them go. Sometimes we might need to even write them down and post them in front of our desk as we're studying, because the enemy's so all over that particular generation. So we don't want to ever forget that. Now, the second part of the question is, why is it that if the veil has been torn, why is it that sometimes we don't enter? And again, the fact of the tearing of the veil is there. But now at this point, I could use another science fiction analogy, but I won't. But if the veil gets torn open, it's not like there's a suction that automatically pulls us in. I can't resist, like space. But the truth is, just as much as the offering is made outside of the veil, and we have to choose to believe in the fullness and the greatness of that offering made for us when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, we also, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, even after we are saved, we have to choose to live within the veil. It's just, we don't get sucked in. And the enemy, it's interesting. Sometimes I think if we believe, as young people, if we believe, you know, that belief, that new belief is wonderful, but we are saved so that we can enter. And he then puts up all these crazy barriers for us, knowing that if we don't live within the veil, our faith life just shrivels up. And essentially, the faith is there, but it's sort of a stagnant, dead faith. And so the enemy is always putting up these smoke and mirrors to prevent us from entering in. For me, how did I first start on this journey? I hope it's okay with the brothers and sisters if I share a little bit of how the Lord was gracious to me in my life. I'm now 40 years old, and I came to know the Lord when I was, I think, about 13. And when I was 13, I began to read the Bible every day. And I can say without a doubt that the Bible saved me. When I was 13, if I brought my Bible with me, I have this blue Bible, it's a navy blue Bible, and it, if you turn to the Psalms, you realize, I would draw a highlighter line to remind myself where I was, because I'd wake up and I had no recollection of anything I read. And there are days where I would just read one verse. You know, the yellow lines would literally be after every single verse. I didn't spend a lot of time doing it, but in my heart, I sort of felt like it was important to do it. But what the strange thing that happens when we do that is we start to find that the Bible starts to grow on us. And I would pray, but I can't remember really what I prayed. And many times I would remember going through the day, not remembering if I had read the Bible or not until I got home and I opened it and I did draw a line there. But by the Lord's grace, as I did that, it became more and more alive to me. And, you know, I read the Bible every day from 13 to when I was 32. My second son was born at that time, and my first son, I think my wife did everything, so I didn't have to do anything. But my second son, I remember I would read to my first son, and I'd fall asleep with some children's book on my chest, so I skipped the day. But really, for I think about 20 years, I read the Bible every day. And even when I was far away from the Lord, I felt like I should do it. And then I think what I learned was to enter into the veil, very practically speaking, is any of us could do it at any moment. I mean, right now. The veil is open, the blood has been shed, and we can close our eyes or open our eyes and just call out to the Lord. And the accessibility is so easy. I can tell you for sure that on Friday night at 8 o'clock, when I walked up this podium and I was standing in front of everyone, I was within the veil because I was so nervous. My heart was pounding before I came up, and I was praying and praying. And I'm so thankful because I came up, and even though people can see you, and I'm not in the veil physically, but in my heart I was. And the nice thing for us is as we go through the day, through school, whatever's going on in class, we can be within the veil. And what ends up happening is more and more through the day, as we spend time in the Word and we go through the day and we call out, we can be hiding in the veil throughout the day. Just some things that were helpful to me, and maybe they'll be helpful to you. I remembered that when I used to take exams in college, sometimes I'd get the exam and I'd write at the bottom of the page, LJIK. And this is after I had been with, I knew that the Lord was real. So I'd write LJIK at the bottom of every page. That way when I finished the page, I'd see Lord Jesus is King. And every test I would do this. I even got asked by some of the professors, what is LJIK? But to me, I did it for no one else. I did it for myself. And it was very helpful to me. It reminded me, whatever was going on, to be close to the Lord. I didn't know the terms within the veil at the time. But I was just growing, and I knew that I wanted to be near to Him. When I would study at night, I would read the Bible, a verse of the Bible first, and pray, and then I would start studying. And this might be helpful to you. I remember one time I was in organic chemistry. I was 20 years old, and there was this, in organic chemistry, you're supposed to go from, I think, one thing to another thing by using all these little chemical reactions. And I sat there for so long trying to do it, and I couldn't figure out how to do it. And I thought, and I don't know what came over, but I remember the Lord poked in me in the spirit and told me, I invented this. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, can you show me how to do this? And the very next time, I got it. I was in shock. I was literally in shock. But it was one of these faith and then a test and then faith. And so, what ended up happening is I ended up tutoring organic chemistry. But it just speaks of the faithfulness of our Lord. But I think that the main point of what I would like to share, especially to you in college, is that the Lord is extremely real. And He is dying for us to reach out to Him. He is waiting. And it doesn't have to be in some fancy, huge thing. What would be nice is for us, well, first of all, you have to go to sleep early, which is already hard to do when you're in college. But if you can go to sleep early, the mornings are much more alive. We can spend some time in the Word and then go through the day and live within the veil, meaning that we sense that nearness to Him. But it is very real. And then what ends up happening strangely over time is that we start to get used to having Him around. And when He's not around, you sense it. I remember going to a party when I was I wasn't a party. I actually, I actually went out on a date with a woman who was not a Christian. And I went on I was 22 years old, and I went out with her, and I could sense that he wasn't with me. And it made me feel terrible. And I had a CD changer. I mean, nowadays it's no big deal, but back then it was a big deal to have a CD changer. And it was in the back of my car, and I had these hymns in the CD changer, and I took them all out, and I put in all these other CDs, and I could sense that the Lord wasn't in the car with me. And then the next day, someone had broken into my car and stolen the CD changer. And you know, I didn't regret it at all. I told my wife, I wish I had left one Christian CD in there so it could be the gospel through theft. But I didn't. But brothers and sisters, what the Lord showed me is, after a while, you start getting used to having him around. And when he's not there, you feel that sense of void. And that's really, it's very real. And then as the other bit of living within the veil is that I think that the Lord, he very much knows when we need the reminder. And so these things happen in our life that are difficult. And I can say that in the difficult times of my life, that I was very near to him. And I think most of us can share similarly, that in the difficult times of our life, we're very near, whether it be some exam that's coming up, or I have to be honest, preparing for a message when you don't know what the topic means. These moments, we draw very near to the Lord, but I'll tell you that it's amazing how the Lord speaks, because for the messages, I would sometimes go to sleep at night praying about a thing I knew he wanted, something that was important, but I didn't quite understand. And in the morning when I would wake up because he would have explained it. And I would immediately try to write it down so I wouldn't forget. It's very wonderful. I remembered a couple of months ago, we were speaking in San Diego for a conference, and I prepared the message, and then I called the brothers the night before to ask them which day I was speaking, or actually my wife sent a text to them, and they sent a text back to my wife, I forget, but it was something like Saturday morning and Sunday evening, and I thought it was just one. And it was the day before. I can't go to a conference without having prepared it. So I was nervous, of course, and the Lord was so gracious. The night before the message, the Lord put it all together at 4 a.m. My wife was praying, I was praying, and it all came together. And so I think we go into the veil. The Lord meets us, and when we've done that, then the Lord has access to us. He can, the best way that I can describe it is he can poke us in the spirit throughout the day to say, come back in. You're kind of wandering away. And it's very real. I mean, who knows for what reason he'll poke us in the spirit. Just one more analogy that I know is real. Before we came to the conference, you know, I was taking care of my work things, and there was one really important thing that I had to do, but I had forgotten. And so I was driving home to come to the conference. And by the time I left work, my mind had turned off about work. And I used this Siri, and I was trying to call my wife. So I said, call Chenning Peng. And it came up to call that person that I was supposed to call for my work that I had forgotten about. And, you know, when I saw this person's name pop up on the screen, for a moment, I could have thought it was a coincidence, but I knew far better than that. It was just that the Lord, once we get used to living near to him, he starts to have access to our life. He does all these things, and some people might say it was coincidence, but I know very much better than that. You know, he does it so regularly after a while that you just know he's taking care of us. And so I think the question of, I hope I answered that question from my personal experience, but my true hope is that for you all who are in high school and college, that we give him access to our life and we spend time with him. And if you need a reminder through the day, like my LJIK thing or how, whatever you choose to use, but to remind ourselves that we are walking through the world, but our home is not of the world, and just remind ourselves of our home. So that's all. I hope that answered the questions.
I also have a few questions given to me. But first of all, as usual, I always think questions and answers. It's not really a correct term. Because man can only answer something that is technical. But only God can answer anything that is real and spiritual. So I feel that this question and answer period. Now, if you really hoping to get a right answer and living answer, man cannot give it to you. God alone is able and he's ready to answer your question if you seek him. So all we can do is give you a little help, encouraging you to go to God yourself. You know, whenever we have a question, the easiest way to solve it, as it were, is to go to someone and ask the question. But spiritually speaking, the real answer to all your questions only comes from God. If you don't seek the Lord yourself, you may hear many people telling you what to do. But you are still outside the veil, so-called. So I hope that brothers and sisters, not that you should not ask any questions, but you should put your hope in your fellowship with the Lord. Instead of trying to depend upon other people. The spiritual way is an inward way of life. It's not an outward way. And unfortunately, Christianity usually leads us into that outward way. It gives us some commands, some rules and regulations, something you ought to do and not to do. But brothers and sisters, the only way for us to really grow spiritually is you have to go to the Lord yourself and seek him. Now I have to say that I'm glad, because usually when we have the question and answer period, most questions are technical. But thank God, all the questions that we have received this time is practical, not technical. And I do see it's a great improvement. It seems as if all the questions are centered upon one thing. For instance, this brother asked, can brother share how to enter into the reality at living continually, moment by moment, by faith? Can you share some of your experience? Now, brothers and sisters, it is the will of God that we should live continually by faith, because Christian life is a life of faith. But how can we live continually by faith? Oftentimes when we are encountered with a problem, our first reaction is, how should I meet that situation? And usually we will use our own strength, wisdom, understanding. But thank God, He is teaching us. And when we are using what is of our own, we cannot get through our problem. And only when we cannot get through our problem, then we begin to turn to God and look to Him. And that is the time that He will teach us. We do thank God that He has not only saved us, cleansed us from all our sins, but more than that, we know that He lives in us. He is our life. But who is He that is helping us to grow in Christ, to grow in spiritual life? Thank God, He also makes provision. And that is why we find when we believe in the Lord Jesus, it is more than having our sins forgiven. That is negative. Positively, you find that Christ comes into our heart. He dwells there. He becomes our life. But more than that, God provides the Holy Spirit. As we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit also comes to us and dwells in our spirit. So the question is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Lord has accomplished all the works of salvation. But who is He that is showing us the way and helping us to grow in Christ Jesus, that the life of Christ may grow within us? It is not by our own methods or efforts. Mainly, it is by the indwelt Holy Spirit. So you find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, you have the anointing, the unction, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And He is there in you to be responsible for you to grow and to live in Christ, abide in Christ. And this Holy Spirit, He will teach us in all things, big things, small things. Usually in big things we ask God. In small things we do it ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is teaching us in all things, big and small. And if you obey the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you abide in Christ. Or to put it another way, you live within the veil. So it is very important, as soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life. But we need to learn to be quiet before the Lord, so that we can hear His still, small voice. He does not come in thunders. He comes in a still, small voice. I believe every brother and sister has such experience. After you believe in the Lord Jesus, something happens. When you are talking, when you are doing things, when you are going somewhere, a still, small voice begins to speak to you. And if you are quiet enough, you will hear Him. And usually what He speaks to you is against your personal, natural lights. And that is where the cross is. That is where we learn to take up our cross. Follow the voice of the Spirit of God and let Him have His way. And when you do that, Christ will increase within you. So it is through the Holy Spirit that we really learn to live by faith or to live within the veil. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work, He works in two ways, one inward and one outward. Inwardly, there is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us what is of God and what is not of God. And outwardly, we call it the discipline of the Holy Spirit. It is not a scripture term, but it is a practical term. The Holy Spirit will arrange our environments. I won't say that for an unbeliever, but to a believer, everything that happens to us is not by chance. It is the Holy Spirit who arranges our environment. The people you meet, the thing you happen to us, to you, everything. Because He loves us so much, as the Bible says, even the very hair has been numbered. Not only counted, but also numbered. So when you comb your hair this morning, number so-and-so hair, number so-and-so here, for fell down. That is the love of God. So the Holy Spirit will arrange all your circumstances. And through these circumstances, together with the revelation from within, that's the way to really enter into a life of faith, enter into the veil. I like to use the example of Hudson Taylor. I think to the Chinese, Hudson Taylor means a great deal to us. because he was used by God to open up interior China. In the beginning, when the gospel came to China, it's all in these trading spots, places, because they were protected by their governments. But Hudson Taylor was the first one who penetrated into interior China. And then we remember how he formed the China Inland Mission. He had been working in China for a few years already. But personally, spiritually speaking, he was not satisfied. He found himself easy to worry with all the responsibility, of course. That's only natural. He did not feel that he had an overcoming life. He sought the Lord earnestly. He read the Bible. He fasted. He prayed. And as he was doing that, the thought came to him, if I only can abide in Christ, then I will be able to come into rest. So he struggled to abide in Christ, to get into Christ, until one day the Holy Spirit opened his understanding. He was reading John chapter 15, and the Holy Spirit reminded him, you are trying to get into me, but I'm the vine and you are the branches. You are already in me. You don't need to ask, a branch does not need to ask to be connected with the vine. That's ridiculous. The branch is already in the vine, and the vine is in the branch. So everything that is Christ is yours. Believe it. And you know how Hudson Taylor's whole life was changed. Even in his old age, during the Boxer's uprising, many missionaries, especially China in the mission, sacrifice their lives. And Hudson Taylor, he was weak, sick, resting in Europe. When the news came, brothers and sisters, he found peace in his heart. So I think, instead of using my own experience, I will use his experience and show us that if we listen to the still small voice and we learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we will be led into this life of faith. Or to put it another way, we will be living within the veil. Now, so far as experience is concerned, I have to add this. Christian experience, to me, seems to follow our temperament. We are built with different temperament. Some people are quick, some people are slow, some people are introspective. Some people are outgoing. Our temperaments are different. And thank God, when the Spirit of God is working, it seems to me that he works along with the temperament. Now, we sometimes hear people having big experience to change their whole life. And because of that, we are looking for such experience. But people are different. Some people will go through big experience in their life. Other people do not have big experience, but they gradually enter into spiritual experience. When you look back, you have already crossed the Rubicon. Now that's what it is. So do not look for great experience, but look to the Lord and in His timing. He will bring you over to live within the veil. As you look back, you can see that something has happened. Is living by faith, living in the presence of the Lord? Yes. But because faith looks to the Lord. As Hebrews said, look away, look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And then the third one is living in the presence of the Lord, living in the Holy of Holies. Yes, it is the same thing. Now here is a similar question. Does live by faith have corporate aspects? If so, how do you practice to enter into its reality? Now, brothers and sisters, even though we are called separately, and yet we are called into the one body of Christ, so you never stop at the personal level. You have to learn to be a member of the body of Christ. And whatever God may bring you into spiritual experience, He has no intention to make you a spiritual statue by yourself. His intention is whatever experience He may give to you, it is not just for yourself. It is for the body of Christ. So we cannot separate ourselves from the body of Christ. Now, of course, so far as practical ways of life is, I have known people who gather with God's people. But you know, when you gather with other brothers and sisters, not everyone is totally Christ. Many of us steal ourselves but little bit of Christ. And if that's the case, there's bound to be problems. People will step on you. People may even misunderstand you. So to be with your brothers and sisters, you think you are in paradise, but actually you are not. I think the place that you suffer most is in the church. If you have suffered enough in the world, and now you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are in the church, you are in heaven. So now it's all rosy now. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Life in the church is difficult. If it's all of Christ, then there's no problem. But our problem is, it is more of us than of Christ. And that's the reason why you find to live in the body of Christ so close together. is a difficult thing, so far as the flesh is concerned. But it is a good training ground. God is using your brothers and sisters to purify you. So whatever we learn in Christ, it is to be practiced in the church. So don't be disappointed when you are offended by your brothers and sisters. Continue with them. Love them. Forgive them. And show forth Christ to them until you become a supply to the body of Christ. So that is the practice to enter into the reality of being one body in Christ. There is a third one. You remember that for Abraham, his faith grew over time, despite his taking his father along and Lot as crutches. Can you share from your own experience how the Lord taught you in the matter of growth in faith? Can you also share what is the secret of becoming an overcomer? Thank you. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to confess my experience is very small. I'm still learning, but thank God He is faithful. We all make mistakes in the walk of faith. But mistakes should not hinder us. If we really have a heart for the Lord will turn our mistakes into blessing. That's Abraham. Abraham is a father of faith. But he has to grow to be the father of faith. Because in the beginning, he is not of faith completely. When God calls him, he consulted with man, and the result was his father took the lead. And while he was a Haran, God was silent to him. But thank God, after his father died, God spoke to him. And he followed. But at that time, he had to take Lot with him. And it is only by the grace of God that God separated Lot from him. So you find in the life of Abraham, the father of faith, he grows into it. And as long as your hearts are open to the Lord, as long as you're willing to confess your failures and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide your steps. Brothers and sisters, faith is something that grows. And gradually you begin to understand the secret of an overcomer. The secret of the overcomer, as we have already mentioned, briefly, we find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The brethren, they overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their self-life, even unto death. Now that is the secret. It is the blood of the Lamb. We will never be able to outlive the blood. The closer you are to God, the more you need the blood of the Lamb, because you see more of yourself. But the blood of the Lamb is always available. And also the word of our testimony. We have a testimony. It is the testimony of Jesus. We are here to testify Jesus before the world. And if we really learn to live for Christ, the word of our testimony is powerful. You remember in the book of Acts, when Paul was in Ephesus, there were seven sons of a Jewish high priest, Sceva. They exhausted. They used words, tried to drive out evil forces. But when they saw Paul was so successful in exhausting these devils, so they tried to use the same formula. They tried to drive out the demons by saying that in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. And you find how the demons overcame two of them. So in other words, if it's real in your life, then when you speak the word, it's effective. That is the word of our testimony. If you really live by Christ, when you use the name of the Lord, He will honor it. And you love not your soul life, even unto death. You are willing to take up your cross and follow the Lord. Now this is the secret to be an overcomer. And it is an open secret. You know it, and if you practice it, then you overcome. So may the Lord help each of us. We are not perfect yet. We are all learners. And hopefully we will continue to learn until we see Him face to face. May God bless you.
So in the distillation process, it comes down that they give me about five questions. Some obviously belonging to our brother Stephen, others perhaps David, and they're left to me. I don't know how much time we have, but I just want to share the things that I feel I probably should. And so we want to begin with the biggest question I received, which is, can you explain the idea of camps? Am I a prophet? Well, of course, the reference is in our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says in verse 12 and 13, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, that we are seeking the city which is to come. Now, the command of the Spirit in this actually is focused on coming out to Him. This is our life as Christians, and with Him as our King, we need to follow the King wherever He goes. That is the key issue. And if it involves going outside the camp, so be it. Will we follow the Lord? Now, we also should look at just another verse for context, and we find in Jesus' parables in Matthew 13 a reference made that I think is applicable here. In verse 31, as Jesus shared parables regarding the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, we see Jesus says, "And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The Lord appears and reveals himself to men, as he did to the children of Israel, as he did when he came to Jerusalem. And when he is lifted up, men are drawn unto him. When our God appeared to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, he gathered about him his people. They became the camp of Israel. And they traveled through the wilderness, traveling and stopping, traveling and stopping according to the Lord's cloud and fire. Wherever they stopped, they built the they re-erected the tabernacle in the middle. And then all the tribes gathered around this tabernacle ordered by the Lord. This was the life of the sojourn of the children of Israel. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking to some Hebrew Christians, that is, some Christians of Jewish background. And the problem is that outwardly they have connection to the old camp, the camp of Judaism. They still, even as the disciples, you know, Jesus came to that camp as the Messiah. He spoke in Jerusalem. He, as it were, took over the temple and drove out the money changers. He claimed his kingship there. The disciples loved the camp. Just before the end, the week before Jesus went to Calvary, they said, "Oh, look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful?" And there is much in the camp of Israel at that time that was beautiful. There were beautiful songs that had been written by David, and they were still sung by the choirs of the Levites. There were offerings, there were feasts. There was the beauty of the temple itself. There was a beauty of the Day of Atonement. There was the joy at the Feast of Tabernacles. There was so much that just made you want to be part of the camp. But the camp becomes corrupted by man. What started out as a gathering around the vital living presence of a living God, as happened in Mount Sinai, became a camp controlled by men. At the time of Jesus, the high priest was appointed by the Roman government. Think about that. And the whole system was corrupt. We don't need to go into the whole thing. Now, a camp loves to become permanent. I don't know if you like camping. I grew up, we had three boys, and we went camping all the time. Well, three times. And the fourth time, my wife said, "Next time we camp, it's at the Holiday Inn." She doesn't like camping, pitching tents, all that kind of rough stuff. But no matter how you like a camp, because man is interested in self-perpetuating that camp, eventually the camp opposes the Lord. And so they crucified Jesus outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and spiritually speaking, outside the camp. Now, what do you do? There's a lot of religious stuff going on in the camp. I don't know what you think about the Jews and their practices and their love for the law and their study of the Word of God and their meeting in the synagogues and all of that. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and said, I'm king of a kingdom, and come follow me. And in order to follow him, these Hebrew Christians had to move outside Judaism. Whatever the religious feeling of home, this is our tradition, oh, I love this history, oh, Jesus said, leave it if you're going to follow me. You'll have to put your complete trust in me. And so the Hebrew writer is exhorting the children to move outside the camp. Now, we might think that this doesn't apply to Christians, but unfortunately, our first application is quite obvious. God made Jesus, as he was tabernacled among us, the builder of the church. Now, first of all, the church is not a camp. It's the body of Christ. It's a living organism. You can't campify it. It needs to dwell in various places, but it's not to be a camp with an emphasis on the outward things, but a life lived with the Lord in living faith, however we're pitched at the present time. If the Lord isn't in the midst, and if the Lord isn't ordering, it becomes a camp with time. And the church, which began as the body of Christ and followed its Lord in such a way that the church wasn't called the church by most, it was called what? The people of the way. They were following this apostle in a new and living way. But eventually the church, just as this parable describes, was like that mustard seed planted in the ground that grew and grew and grew until it became a huge tree. And the implication of this, if you understand Bible typology from the Old Testament, and especially Daniel, is that this large tree with the birds hanging on it represents a human kingdom. This was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. His huge kingdom. All these branches and evil birds on the top, which would be chopped down by the Lord. This is the picture. And so what happens is, as man gets a hold of the camp, this first application of Matthew 13, as Jesus speaks of this mystery of the kingdom of God, is this. Disciples, you may love the outward form of the camp, but something's gone wrong. Man has made it his kingdom and has corrupted that which began with living faith. That's the Old Testament application. And you see, the disciples, do you think they understood that? When Jesus spoke that to them, do you think they understood that? Did they understand he was talking about Judaism and all the accoutrements that surrounded them? They were fully part of that system. But it was only as they began and the Spirit came down upon them that they soon saw that the Jews were hostile toward them. And they couldn't believe it. At first they thought they were Jews. Soon they realized, and with the preaching of our brother Stephen, the martyr, he clearly said, the Jews as a camp always reject the God who is moving. And so we find the church today, when you look at it in its largest perspective, is as Christendom, it's become a huge camp. There's a Christian camp. When most people say, what is a Christian? They think of this huge Christian camp that has some Catholics and some Protestants and some non-denominational and some Pentecostals and there's this and there's that, all kinds of camps. And they say, that is the church. No. The church is the body of Christ. And the Lord would have his people live in this body where living faith can be expressed and a living Lord can speak as the head of his church. But once you're in a camp, it becomes a hindrance to our walking with the Lord in victory in the kingdom. Now, I say this as one who, like a number of you, was a dyed-in-the-wool camper. Now, I was the pastor of a Baptist church, a missionary, with a halo screwed on my head. And even while I was in the camp, I could see there were things wrong in the camp because the camp was making me do things that I was neither called nor gifted to do, but that's my job. See, when you're in the camp, you have a job. As a pastor, I had a job. While I was in the camp, to make a long story short, I began to hear these strange messages from outside the camp. I started reading some books from outside the camp. You know, Brother Watchman, these books come from outside the camp. They're published outside the camp. And I started getting these books. It was actually some Baptists who kind of would surreptitiously hand them to me in the dark shadows of the corner of the church building. Here, read this. And I read Normal Christian Church Life. Say, wow, this will never work here. So I let it go. You know what I'm saying? So then I started hearing more voices outside the camp. You know, it's God's mercy. These voices made sense, but this is my camp. Well, I can't go into it too long, but I was finally poisoned by Brother Lance Lambert. And then finally destroyed with the death knell blow by my brother Stephen Kahn. Now, there I am, the pastor in a camp down in North Carolina. And wouldn't you know, there's a Bible study on the other side of town, and our brother Stephen would go there once a month and preach, speak there a couple of times. And the saints, you know, I loved Watchman Nee's books. It's the best non-camp books I could discover. But I couldn't see until, as David said, I came one day into the house of God. And suddenly I saw this life lived under the King. And I realized when that happened, actually, to tell you the truth, I was in England at Halford House, where Lance Lambert was. And I walked in there, and my life as a pastor in the camp was over. I saw, where am I? But you know, when you're in the camp, it all makes sense because the camp has a line and the camp has to be a good camper. You must do this. And I was happy in the camp until I heard the truth. And then I realized, you know, we couldn't follow the Lord if we wanted to the way we're set up. Well, what do I do about it? So people started coming to me as I was in the throes of what to do. And they said, you know what you should do? Change your camp and make it like that. Now you have a camp that does this way. But it's impossible. The camp is already set up. The camp likes camping that way. And the Lord finally said, do you want to know more of me? See me as your head and your Lord and your King? Follow me outside the camp. Go. I got physically sick for 3 months. I laid in bed and read books on living outside the camp. And I was stuck and sick inside the camp till the day I went over to that little house group and said, the Lord wants me here. And of course, the irony of it is, now the people over in this little house group, now they knew me. Now they knew I was a pastor from the camp. And they were sure I was some kind of Pied Piper or something. I was up to something nefarious, you see. And I got up there one Sunday, and my wife watched with amazement. I tore up my ordination paper. You know, nice parchment they give you. The Baptists give you nice ordination papers. I tore it up, and I said, I'm Brother Dana. Don't you call me Reverend. Now, none of these people would ever call me Reverend. It was just my own fanciful histrionics. And I sat down and said, well, welcome, brother. And then they disallowed me doing anything. I couldn't even play my guitar. I sat there and joined them in worship. Of course, I could go and pray with them. But they wouldn't let me speak. And it's a good thing. Because I would have probably been speaking some messages that are kind of half warmed over from the camp. You know, if you ever had camp food that's just kind of warmed over, it doesn't quite work. So they said, no, just sit down and be part of this gathering. These people said, no. I said, well, what are you? They said, well, you know, we're not sure, but we're under our head and we want to follow the Lord wherever he goes. We're learning what we are in him. And so I began to meet some people who lived outside the camp. But more wonderfully, I began to meet the Lord and to hear what his purpose was. You know, I was serving in the camp as best I could. And let's get it right. You know, people serve the Lord in the camp all the time. But I wasn't serving according to purpose because I didn't even know what it was. So I was saving souls and counseling people and marrying and burying and breaking up fights, what any good pastor would do. You know, the camp of Israel. You know, people say from the time of Malachi until the time of the gospel, the Lord never spoke. Now, that's not really true. We don't have any scriptures from that time period, but the Lord still spoke. There were still souls who were waiting the consolation of Israel. There were still prophets raised up, and the Lord still did things in the Maccabees and in various things the Lord worked. But you know what? Nothing was done according to purpose. Camp activities are a way to perpetuate the camp. And of course, to serve the Lord. But wow. When I stepped outside the camp, I experienced life. I'm so glad. I'm not a camp guy. Well, maybe there's something the Lord's still tweaking out of me, I'm sure. Some camp stuff. Some Baptist histrionics. Whatever it is. So now the real question is this. The person who asked the question, what is your camp? You see, there's a cost involved to following the Lord wherever he goes. And only you can answer that question. Some people are, once you get into the camp deep enough, you can't hear the Lord in terms of purpose anymore. There's a lot of camps that are quite satisfying. I know some people who lived and fellowshiped under the Lord outside the camp. But you know, there's a cost. Our brother was sharing about assembly life and living by faith in the assembly. And there's a lot of patience and a lot of the cross that's involved. And a lot of people don't like that. And some people get disappointed because, you know, those people who followed the Lord outside the camp are usually a pretty gangly gang. They're not the best. A lot of them came out just because they had a strong will. And now they all collide with one another. If you live with them long enough, you might be disappointed and you say, you know what, things sure run smoother back there in that camp. If I go back in that camp, I can get great preaching. Why, they picked the best preacher around. The music in the camp, forget the music outside the camp. Two guys with a tin horn, and they're always playing off key, and people are asking for their favorites every week, and I'm sick and tired of that same song we sing every week. There in the camp, you get a sort of a, I don't know, it's like an orchestra, and it's a symphony of music. It just opens your heart. A camp is so nice. And the Lord says, follow me. And whatever that means in your camp, I'm sure there's a price to be paid. Well, now I so many other things here. All right, Brother Stephen answered that one. David got that one. Let's see. Let me just take this one more, because we can do this in a couple of minutes. Brother, in our faith journey, most of the time we have no doubt that God is able, but we doubt if God cares. Just like Martha. And then they quote John 11:21-22, where Martha had said, "Oh Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would be alive." Does Martha lack faith or knowledge of God? It's actually a good question. Now, here's our problem. All of us are a fallen coin, and we're stamped on two sides. One side is pride, and the other side is total insecurity. So we think God's stamped like us. I don't think God likes me. I don't think God really cares. I don't think that's what Martha thought. But I think that's what we think. Some people say, "Oh, I know God could take care of me, but I wonder if he really cares." Now, where does that come from? That comes from the tail side of the coin of your insecurity. We have been alienated from God and from people in our fall so long that we're totally insecure. Except for the moments we flip the coin over and we're full of pride. And for the rest of our lives, we cycle between these two things. And the Lord has to deal with us on either hand. But here's the real question. Martha had faith in Christ, but she didn't have a large enough Christ. Martha had faith in Jesus the healer, but she didn't know Jesus the resurrection and the life. So of course she was disappointed, because the healer only works if you're still alive. Lord, if you'd only been here, then you could have been who we know you are. Jesus said, "Now I have come now so that you can learn who I really am. Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, one day, I think when you know. No, not one day. Now, faith, resurrection, and life. So this is an example of what we were talking about last night. How our faith in measure, the Lord always has to increase, but it increases as we come humbly to him and say, "Lord, I'm disappointed in you. I thought you were the healer. You didn't show up." The Lord says, "My child, I'm much more than that." How many of us have been disappointed? We had a moment of tragedy. We thought the Lord would come through. He didn't come through. Something broke up. Something was busted. Something happened. "Lord, where were you? Where were you? If only you'd been here. You're the guy who fixes things." And we come to him like that, and he says, now you get to discover me in greater measure. I am the resurrection of things that have been completely destroyed. Watch what I can do. So he's always showing us more of himself. If we'll come to him and honestly say whatever it was. Now, whether she was doubtful that Jesus really cared, I have a hard time with that. You know, I know that Martha and Mary knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. But Jesus was up to something greater. And so we follow and learn these humble lessons of how great a God we have in Christ Jesus, our all sufficiency.